Now, some may not care for the creeds of the church, especially their recitation in the worship service. But friends, these are the statements of the church down through the ages that bind us to the church of the past and to the present. They are the confessions of the church of Jesus Christ. We pray, we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." These confessions bind us as a church. And are important and need repeating. The scriptures tell us, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." What are you talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles. What did he do? "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." So it's not just us. It's not just the Orthodox Presbyterians. It's not just the PCA. It's through the cross, killing hostility. "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints." Think about that. Fellow citizens with the saints, both of the past, who confessed the Apostles' Creed, and of the present, and of the future, when these hoary heads lie in their graves. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple to the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A high view of the church and the necessity of the unity of the church. If I don't have time for it this morning, but if you want to understand what the scriptures teach about the church, I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession. Some of it is printed in the bulletin for you today. There are 6 articles written there, 2 today, and the next 2 Sundays we'll have 2 more that talk about the church and how we as a people are to view it. Now turn with me, would you please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll begin with verse 1, and then we'll pray. Ephesians 4, 1, from the English Standard Version, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Our Father, open our eyes to the beauty of the church, the bride of your Son. Again, take away our stony heart and give us a heart of flesh that we might understand your word and apply it both individually and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When our children were young, we had a book called The Christian Mother Goose. Before I was reformed, I'm sure it wasn't appropriate. But you know, parents young who have young children, you read books so many times, you know, you can just say it without reading the book, right? The Christian Mother Goose said this, "I am me and you are you, and I don't look or act like you. I don't even walk or talk like you. For God made one of me, not two." Now, we are all individuals. We don't look alike. We don't talk alike. We don't act alike. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And may I just interject here that when you, a child of God, exempt yourself from the worship of the Church of God, and you remove yourself from being a part of the body, guess who you're harming? Well, yourself, of course, right? You're also harming the body with your particular gifts and who you are. I have a friend who was ill-treated by his church, and they stopped going for years. I just learned a couple weeks ago that they are back in church after probably 10, 12 years of not attending anywhere. And I sat down with this young man who is brilliant. He became a millionaire in his own right. He didn't have money of his own, but he became a millionaire. This guy's unbelievable. But I told him what a great loss the church has because his gifts and his talents were not made available to the church for those 10 or 12 years that they exempted themselves. Didn't do me any good. I was preaching to the choir and it took a long time for them to come back around. But that's the loss. It's not just you or his family, but it's the body of Christ. In our deteriorating society and our diversity, what are we to be as the Church of Jesus Christ? What we are to be is what Paul admonishes here in verse 1. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, think about it for a moment. We say we have called a pastor to be the pastor of our church. Did you know you have a calling? You are called. Paul admonishes you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. He was writing to the Ephesian believers, to the Ephesian church, and he addressed all of them, and he wasn't just saying to the pastor or the elders or the deacons, you who are in those positions, heed your call. He says to all of them, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Have you thought about that, my friends? Now, when I became a pastor, I had this woman who kept saying to me, that's my wife, you should be a pastor. You should be a pastor. And you know, it's like an earworm, just going, going, going. I was working out here at the industrial school where Max works, and she just kept saying, you should be a pastor, you should be a pastor. And you know, that certainly it was convicting, but she was God's voice in my life, telling me that. And then I had to make sure that I had the call, and I knew that I did. Do you know, on the night I was saved, I knew I was going to be a pastor. I was 16. Louise, how old were you was I when I got married? 23? 22. So what is that? I'm not very good at math here, but that'd be 6 years. 6 years, I fought the call. 6 years, I finally gave in. It's been the greatest joy of my life. You are called. You are called to serve the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Every one of you, young and old alike. And your job is to figure out what is that call and how am I supposed to be used. Don't exempt yourself. Don't set yourself out there and cause the church to be lacking because you are not fulfilling the call that you have been called to. Now, the call to walk worthy. How you doing with that? Worthy of who? Worthy of the one who called. The Savior who bought your soul and gave you eternal life. You are to walk worthy of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life on your behalf and was resurrected and ever lives to make intercession for you. You are called, and the call is to walk worthy. That's why we have things like confession of sin. Because as we go along in this dirty old world, we too get dirty and we too sin. And when we do, we're not walking worthy of the one who has bought us. Now, in the weeks ahead, we will look at what that walk looks like, what that call looks like. But I'll speed ahead here. I want you to consider for a moment society's condition in Jesus' day in the first century. Well, that's a little hard. I'm not a historian, and you know, I really don't quite understand the society. Let me help you with that society a little bit. Think about the blind man who went stumbling along for, what was he, 30 years blind. And when Jesus met him and healed him, when the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he had born blind? What did Jesus say? Neither. But that the glory of God might be shown through his life. Right? That's what was said. The society and that poor blind man, the sewers were in the street. He was blind. How many times do you think he fell in the sewers? And whatever else was left on the road by the animals. How many walls did he bump into? What was the purpose of it? That the glory of God might be shown through him, Jesus said. That was his call. And maybe you think that's the kind of call you've had, that it really hasn't been very great. Stephen spoke powerfully this morning in Sunday school about that from Lamentations. Don't miss Sunday school next week. It was excellent. But what is your chief end? What is your call? Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In spite of the negative society that Jesus was in, how much more negative could you get than that you're oppressed by the Romans? The religious rulers have pulled out all stops to line their own pockets. Then what did Jesus call them? You're like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. The religious society was corrupt. The governmental society was under oppression and corrupt. That society was so bad that they killed the Son of Life. They hung him on a cross, spat upon him, beat him, placed a crown of thorns on his head, and crucified him. That's how bad that society was. And what did Jesus do? Rose from the dead. He went through all of that ugliness in order to bring life to that society and that generation and every generation since and the generations prior. He walked worthy to spread the gospel of the kingdom, the only hope for a sin-sick society. Do I need to emphasize to you the sadness that surrounds you on every side in this society? Oh, it's never been this bad. Oh, yes, it has. And it's been worse. Our society masks its dirt and its filth and its ugliness with such words as gay and such symbols as a multicolored rainbow. But these are only a veneer over deep sadness and desperation. Do you understand that deep sadness and desperation? You do if you've lived in that deep sadness and desperation and loneliness. In light of the sadness, the desperation, and the loneliness of our society, the overall theme of this section of Scripture is unity of the believers of Jesus Christ, and to project the love of God in Christ Jesus to a sad and desperate and lonely world. When you walk worthy, you shine a light that cannot be put out. Lane, I'm glad you're here today. I work for Lane's dad in an oil-related business in Dickinson. There was three of us that were Christians. Then there were four. Now there's seven. And it's because his dad has determined to make that place a place where the gospel light shines. That's what you need to do in your place of employment. Be that bright and shining light to a sad, desperate, and lonely world. As Jesus conquered the darkness of the first century society through his death and resurrection, we need to be the church that, as Romans 8:37 admonishes, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have Christ as the everlasting Lord of the church. Everlasting. And we are conquerors. And through him, we are to glorify God forever. Now, briefly, if you can turn there if you want, but let me just read to you again the ending of Psalm 48. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels. Now, why did the psalmist admonish that? That you may tell the next generation that this is God. Do you know Jesus Christ and his towers and citadels and ramparts enough that you can tell the next generation that this is God? Not the gods of the world that you're seeking after and chasing after that are only empty and do not give you an answer to your loneliness and desperation. That this is God. Get this. Our God forever and ever. And then he says, he will guide us forever. He will guide us forever. In closing, I'd like you to think about the church, us as a body, Bethel particularly, as the embassy of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. We hear a lot about embassies. I don't know a lot about them, but when I would travel overseas, I knew Like in Uganda, for example, I had to register with the embassy in Uganda so that if there was trouble in the country, they knew I was there and the Marines would come get me. Do you know what an assurance that is? To be a citizen of the United States means you are protected. That embassy looks out for you. The church needs to be an embassy for the citizens of the kingdom of God. We need to be, as Bethel, the house of God, where the citizens of the kingdom can come in, be encouraged, be ministered to, be built up, where they can share their giftings. That's the importance of the embassy of the kingdom of God. But do you also know that an embassy in a foreign country of the United States is a place where people can flee for refuge if they're being persecuted? And again, I don't understand all of this. But if they're seeking citizenship, they got to go there to apply. Are we such a light, such an embassy, that people who are coming in from the lost and desperate and lonely world can come here or know us and seek as strangers citizenship in the kingdom of God because they're lonely and sad and desperate? Before I was a Christian, I lived across the street from such an embassy. Sims Community Church, Sims, Montana. And I could look out my bedroom window privately because my parents would not have liked what I was doing. And I would watch people go up those steps and into that embassy. You know what? I longed to go. But I couldn't because I was forbidden. And when finally I started to go, I would have to pretend I was going to work, and I would wear my work clothes, and I'd go in the back door of that embassy and go upstairs into the sanctuary. And some of the people would wonder why I was dressed how I was. That was the only way I could get there. And they loved me, and I came to know Christ there. And they supported me in my Bible college education. Is there an embassy? O Bethel, O Church of God, let us be an embassy to build up the citizens and to bring citizens into the kingdom and show them that this is our God forever and ever. Father, thank you for the privilege of being called into your kingdom. Thank you for how you have worked in the past. And if there be any here today who are not citizens of that kingdom, by your Spirit, bring them to yourself. Let them come in to the house of God and become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ so that loneliness and desperation and sadness is dispelled. And for those of us, your people, make us lights of the embassy of the kingdom of God, wherever we go in our society. The pillars, Lord, are being torn down, but may your citadels and towers and ramparts rise up out of the dust and the ashes of society's pillars which are crashing. Thank you that you have maintained your church. And you will continue to do it, for you are our God forever and ever. Amen.